Hi, everybody.
Hi.
You may not know me, but my name is Melinda, and I serve here as a member of this community and as pastor. Welcome to Eucharist, everyone. It is our tradition to welcome new villagers, but there weren't any of you that came in today. But there are some of you that are going out tomorrow. And as some of you have been on staff with us, it is frequently our tradition at the staff meeting, thank you, to say the prayer of good courage. So all of you get to participate in the prayer of good courage as you're going out tomorrow. And just a note, Tom, it's okay for me to say something? Yep. Because of just so many things being up in the air, Tom and... Why am I like just freaking out? Mindy and Lyndon and Andrew are all going to be leaving tomorrow. So their long-term goodbye is tomorrow at 10 a.m. And I'm trying not to be emotional, but I haven't for a couple days now, so it's a-okay. That'll come out in the sermon. It'll be great. So long-term goodbye tomorrow by the loading dock, and just know that staffing is thinking about the whole 6-foot rule, and we'll just figure it out. But that'll be 10 a.m. on Main Street tomorrow. But for those of you that have been guests with us, and for our short-term staff folks that are leaving tomorrow too, I'm sorry, tears are how I process crazy things. It doesn't always mean sadness. Sometimes it just means there's a lot going on, and there's people that I care about that are leaving the village. So, if you're leaving tomorrow, if you could please stand, and I invite all who know it to please pray the prayer of good courage with me. Okay. And spirit fingers, apparently, if you want. Oh God,
you have called your servants to measures of which we cannot see the enemy. I pass as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Thank you for being with us. Tonight's service, you need two things. You need your unfailing lights, and you need your red hymn book. We'll just be singing one hymn out of there right after the sermon. But other than that, everything else will be in your unfailing light book. I think with that, let's just take a moment, as apparently people have been teasing that I do a lot. Maybe I do it more often than I realize. So just breathe in. Gather ourselves in this space, giving thanks for this community. We begin with the invocation and the blessing and the Kyrie that are found on page 18, towards the backs of your booklets. It's Appendix 1. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, source of all goodness and life, who clothes us with Christ Jesus and makes us one with the Holy Spirit. Blessed be God forever.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Peace be to
are hungry, grieving or in pain, abandoned or afraid, let us pray.
Give us this water always. Bring us to drink from the well that flows with the beauty of your wholeness through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lead, who lives with you in the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we now hear from our Holy Scriptures.
The first reading is from Exodus. Chapter 17. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Word of God, word of life.
Perfect. Thanks. Like she was questioning the pastor, is this the word of God? I don't know. I forgot to put the response on the bottom of the sheet, so thank you for that. It is Lent, so we're not going to do a gospel acclamation. There are certain traditions that happen during Lent because it's supposed to be a more of a reflective time, a more somber time, so happy coronavirus time to all of you. That said, we're going to remain seated for the gospel because it's like flipping long, and it's also not necessarily the text that I'm going to preach on tonight. I'm going to preach on what Callie read about the Israelites complaining against God in the wilderness, but I love this story, so we're just going to kind of go through it anyway. This is the gospel tonight is from the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter. You may know it as the woman at the well story. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting at the well. It was about noon. Just real quickly, there's going to be water references in the Old Testament. You heard about them complaining that there wasn't water, and there's water references at the heart of this text, which is why I think they're read at the same time. And what wouldn't rise to our attention is when you hear Jacob's well, for most of us that doesn't have any resonance at all. But Jacob's well is probably one of the more Hollywood love stories locations in the Bible. It is where Jacob was coming and he was looking for a wife, and Rachel, who is this kind of like feisty shepherdess. It's like she comes out of the field, like all tough, because it was usually, you know, shepherd's job is also frequently men, so she like comes out and she's got all her flocks and stuff, and she goes down to this well, and like Jacob like throws the stone and feeds her flock, and then they kiss right there on the spot. It's a great moment in scripture. But so when you hear Jacob's well, you think, oh yeah, that place where that romantic thing happened, and God helped these two people meet and fall in love, and isn't that great? So just you hear Jacob's well and you think, oh, place of promise, place where cool things happen. So a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone to the city for food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jewish man, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Now, we just talked about this not too long ago. The Samaritans were kind of like the forgotten cousins of the Jews, almost so forgotten that they were seen as dirty, less than. To come in contact with a Samaritan was like to come in contact with somebody who, I don't know, might be stricken with an illness or something, right? I mean, that kind of visceral response of like, I don't want to come into contact with this person. So that's who Jesus is meeting at the well. And she comes to draw water. And by the way, this other little tidbit, it's about noon, which means she's not coming at the normal time. Most women came in the heat of the day. Or it wouldn't come in the heat of the day. They would come in the morning to avoid the heat, and it would be a time for women to share news with each other. This one was there at the middle of the day, which she was probably anticipating that no one would be around. And then Jesus is there. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it you, a Jewish man, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? And it says right here in Scripture, for Jewish people do not share things in common with Samaritans, because they were unclean. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, I love this, sir, you have no bucket. And the well is deep. You know, she's like, where do you think you're going to get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his children and his flocks to drink from it? Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become with them like a spring of gushing water up to eternal life. And I love her very practical response. The woman says to Jesus, sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw more water. So she's like, oh, great, I wouldn't have to keep filling buckets. That would be fabulous. Then Jesus says to her, and this is where it shows that he can kind of see into her world a little bit. Go call your husband and come back. And the woman says to him, I have no husband. Jesus says to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have five husbands. And the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." So not only is this a woman of Samaritan context, which means she was probably frowned upon, she's also clearly a woman of ill repute, which is probably why she was coming to the well at noon, just to avoid that sort of toxic social thing that she would have had to put up with. And then she engages, I'm not going to go into it because it's too much to explain, but she engages Jesus in a theological discussion, because Samaritans had different ways of worshiping than Jewish people. And they do this whole wonderful back and forth where she's clearly this person of leadership and voice and intellect, which is just fantastic. And then Jesus' disciples come and they're all pissed that he's talking to her. And then she runs back to her town and says, "Come see this man who's told me everything I've ever done," which is a little bit of an exaggeration and probably not the exact truth. But because of her enthusiasm and even perhaps her broken testimony, a whole town decides that this Jesus is worth meeting and learning about. And so eventually the whole city, because of the woman's testimony, comes out to meet Jesus. And it says, "And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, but we now have also heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world.'" Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Okay. This is not feeling like a sermon all day long. Well, for the last several days, I've been praying about this, and I just felt compelled to not write a whole lot down. So if I go long, if I go past 6:30, if somebody could like raise their hand. The Exodus story is like one of the largest metaphors that we have in Scripture. If you know the Ark of Promise, it starts with Abraham and Sarah, who were like in their 90s, their 100s before they had their first child. They were believed to be without child, and suddenly they can have kids. And this whole idea was that they were going to be blessed by God, and please hear this, not because they were so special, but because God appointed them to be a blessing. So this idea of, I'm going to shape this community, and the idea is that by shaping you with these voices of love, that then you are going to be able to shape the communities around you. We can get really inside or outsider language in that, but I really believe that's the fullness of God's intent, that by having a conversation with a couple significant individuals, you can shape the world by the way that those individuals act in the communities around them. So that starts this community of blessing. The Hebrew people believed that they kind of had this relationship with God, and there were all these religious practices that went into that, and the patriarch and matriarchs keep having children. Jacob was one of those where this well was, and it keeps going, and there's a whole thing that happens with, if you know the Donny Osmond, Jacob, the amazing Technicolor dream coat, that's in this patriarchal line. And they end up, because of famine in Egypt, and do quite well for themselves, because the brothers had tried to get Joseph shipped off, and he was in Egypt, and then he ended up bringing the whole Hebrew family, all his extended brothers, so Abraham's grandchildren, right, all into Egypt during the time of famine, and they were held safe there. Now, where this Moses story that you might be familiar with, there's this large ark. So they're in Egypt, and then it says generations go by, and a Pharaoh rose to power who did not remember Joseph. He didn't remember the promises that were made. He didn't remember Joseph's leadership in his midst. And so he started to get anxious because the Hebrew people were doing really well, and they kept... they were just very healthy, they had great flocks, and so at one point the Pharaoh was so threatened by how prolific they were and how healthy they were as a community and culture that he decided to enslave them all. So the Hebrew people were then put into slavery and forced to do the bidding of the Pharaoh, which if you've seen Prince of Egypt, that great cartoon, that's sort of the beginning of the Moses story. I won't get into all of that, but he ends up kind of being born into privilege and through a whole series of stories is able to, and miraculous stories, is able to get this people that had been put into slavery into freedom. And so, and that's the parting of the Red Sea, and all this incredible stuff happens to help bring God's people out of slavery into freedom. So now the story that was read today is they're in freedom finally. Now it's going to take them 40 years to move from that place of slavery in Egypt to the promised land, and they start to lose heart. It's like they've decided that they're going to go on this big journey. God has freed them. They now have lives of their own. But even in the midst of this choice that they've entered into and this gift that they've been given of freedom, they're no longer in slavery. They come to this place where they are feeling agitated because the resources aren't coming the way they expected. Their daily provisions are not coming as expected. You may know the story of manna in the wilderness where they wake up and there's like this bread-like substance. God provides for them again and again and again, but it's this story of the Israelites complaining again and again and again. And in today's story that Callie read, they get to this point where they're just thirsty and they don't see where water is going to come from, and they start railing against God and specifically their local leader, Moses. And it's like, ah! We're thirsty. Now, I was reading a devotional book that Corky shared with me, actually. And it took this story. How many of you as parents have heard your children call out from their bedroom saying, I'm thirsty. I need a cup of water. Anyone? Okay, keep your hands up. How many of you think the primary reason for your child's needing water was thirst? Okay, just yell the kids to know. So, I mean, this is kind of a lovely thing. And it's something that I keep thinking about with us being here in the wilderness. I don't take that crossover lightly that, you know, the Israelites were in the wilderness trying to break from this time of slavery and to be ready to enter into this place of freedom and enter into God's promise. And then in the middle of that, they're just frantic and crying out for water. But I don't think that's what they really needed. What did your kids need, do you think, when they were asking you to come into their bedroom after you had tucked them in and they wanted water? What's that?
Connection.
Connection.
Reassurance.
They didn't want to go to sleep. Yeah. Sometimes you can be afraid in the dark and you just kind of need somebody to come in and check in on you. So wilderness, I mean, we hear wilderness and we think of a space like this. But for the Israelites, you could pretty much put wilderness and desert kind of in the same category. Wilderness spaces were desert places, and people have often chosen to go into the desert because of what those spaces were. We're kind of pushed to our limits, have the capacity to teach us. And I just wanted to read, there's this lovely little book that I found years ago called Crossing the Desert, and it's one person's vantage point on how we can come to a place of learning to live more simply, which I think is why a reason a lot of us came here to Holden Village. And so I wanted just to read this quote to you. So this is religious people choosing to move into the desert as part of their spiritual practice, moving into a wilderness space or a desert space. The world they tried to escape is the world in which money, power, fame, success, influence, and good connections are the ways to self-esteem. It is the world that says you are what you have. And this false identity gives the security and safety which we are searching for, but throws us in the spiral of a permanent desire for more. More money, more power, more friends. And the illusion that one day we will arrive at the dream place where nobody and nothing can harm us. These desert fathers and desert mothers, these hermits of the desert, We're deeply conscious of the fact that not only society, but also the church had been corrupted by this illusion of more. So they escaped into the desert to free themselves from this compulsive self, to shake off the many layers of self-deception, and to reclaim their true self. And I think of us coming to Holden Village, of this idea of many of us are in a place of discernment, we're in a place of in-between, we're trying to figure out what's most important to us, liking the idea of perhaps shedding some of the world's views of what we need to hold as most important. But then there's a wake-up call when we come here sometimes. This is, what is her name? Kara Oliver is her name, and she's writing about the Israelites, but I felt like it applies to us here at Holden Village. Imagine these folks, free from taskmaster. So she's talking about the Israelites, but then again, I feel like it connects to us. They're the last in a line of slaves. They're witnesses to miracles, but 40 years is a long journey, and they wonder what God has in mind, whether Moses and Aaron and Miriam have a plan, whether the great promises will be fulfilled, and then the straw that breaks the camel's back. There is no water, and all their frustration, fear, and doubt, and uncertainty spew forth. Give us water to drink. Our needs come out in different directions. I was surprised, I mentioned this, that the last couple of days, learning that like my husband and I couldn't go on our outs, learning that we weren't going to Hawaii, the way that my body processed that was through tears. And how do you hold our reactions? I was trying to do a bunch of research this afternoon on like the stages of grief. Angela, we were in a meeting today, and she said, you know, I think what a lot of us are going to be going through in the days and weeks to come is grief. And you know, the stages of grief, there's, I always forget the first one, denial. It's easy to forget denial. anger, bargaining, depression, and then ultimately acceptance. And it's not a chronological. You bop back and forth between these things, denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. But then I started looking at different resources, and there's, and actually came out of Finland, grief stages for a traumatic crisis, and there's four of them. You go through shock, and then reaction, processing, and reorientation. And I'll just say a little bit about what some of these are. Shock, it's almost like your emotions go to one of the two extremes. It can be like sort of an overabundance of emotions, but sometimes in shock there's sort of like a apathy. I mean, there's sort of like almost like a disconnect. Some people experience this feel of being like disconnected or sort of in this surreal space. So that's often an initial reaction to a large crisis. Then the second is when you begin to start to take the information in. So the second stage they call reaction, which is when you're trying to process it. And during this time, you can blame yourself and others for different things. Your body will go through things. It's not uncommon to experience insomnia, or I would even argue the other extreme. So I'm wired to probably sleep more than I should. Your appetite can be affected, and other physical things. Just be aware of like your GI tract. It might just be stress. You might not have corona. Your stomach starts flipping out. It could just be you processing this new information and what that's going to mean, which is really the third. So one is the shock. The second one is really trying to take in the information. The third one is where you're processing, where you're seeking understanding. And interestingly enough, during the processing time, they've discovered that sometimes there's like memory loss or you're having concentration issues. You can be irritable, and there can be a tendency to socially withdraw. So we, in the time when we're supposed to be kind of pulling back from each other, we still need to be like looking out for each other. And then ultimately, there's a reorientation phase, which is where you're really seeking to integrate this new information. What does it mean that the world now has this COVID-19? What does that look like? And ultimately, life for many, as you kind of process through and get to the other side of it, life is going to seem more vulnerable, but it also has the potential to be seen as much more meaningful. I was having a hard time just having all these ideas hold together. I'm hoping that you're making some connections. I usually try to make them for you, just because I feel like that's my job as a preacher. But I keep thinking of kind of the craziness of a wilderness time of this being in the desert. Being in a desert in an extreme environment leads people to be community in different ways. And this is one last quote that I'm going to read for you. This is by Alan Jones. The desert does strange things to the way one sees. It plays tricks with the imagination and at the same time intensifies and magnifies experiences. The hot sun and the apparent deadness of the desert clarify one's mind and reorder one's priorities. It is easy to see why codes of hospitality are strictly adhered to in this part of the world. Hospitality is a matter of mutual survival. It didn't take me long to realize that what most mattered in all the world is relationship, hospitality, and compassion. And so I think as we as a community go through a wide variety of different reactions to what these next weeks will bring for us, I pray that we seek to provide relationship, hospitality, and compassion to our own emotions. We're all going to be reacting differently to this in different times. We're going to be in different processes of grief or reaction to the trauma of crises. We're going to be in different spaces, and experiences in our past lives are going to affect how we interact with this information as well. And so just to be gentle with each other in the days and weeks ahead, because we're going to need each other. It seems strange that when we're in this desert environment where we're really being encouraged to kind of maintain distance, desert dwellers have learned that it's these most extreme environments where hospitality becomes essential, compassion becomes essential, and relationship become essential. So one last, just to close. I've always loved snow, and I was kind of mourning the lack of it this winter. But I realized something that I love about snow that exists outside Holden that doesn't exist here and probably doesn't exist in other places like Alaska and so forth. Back in the Midwest, when you got a snowstorm, for those of you that live there, what happens?
Kate was like cheering.
The world kind of shuts down, right? Schools get closed to make sure kids can get safely home. Bosses tell their workers don't come in tomorrow because the roads aren't safe. People are encouraged to stay in their homes. It tends to be when kids put on snow pants and go running outside and parents make hot chocolate. I had a roommate and I that we would always go for walks whenever we got dumped on the snow because it was the way that she and I connected. Snowstorms were a time of ceasing. But in Holden Village, we don't have to drive anywhere. So that safety piece is removed, and it snows here all the time, so we'd never get work done if we always stopped when there was a snowstorm, right? Like, that's why I thought Alaska probably too, right? I feel like in many ways, this is our snowstorm. This is our chance. I've already heard people starting to buzz of like, how are we going to get all the things done? And now that we have this extra time, I can do this, that, and the other thing. My prayer for us is that for at least this next week, that this be our snowstorm. That we can just take a breath, go for a walk with a roommate, give kids time to play, give ourselves time to play. I love that the arts team has been offering us space to be creative, that Kate's inviting us to sing in the middle of the day. This is a time where we can really do those things that bring us joy and give us rest, that our busy lives don't often offer us. I know there are things that still need to get done. This village needs to stay running. But to give yourself a little bit of permission in the in-between, to just rest and reflect. Because this is a lot that the world is spinning with right now. And we're needed to be at our best for our own sanity, but for the sanity of those around us. Amen. Nobody waved. Oh, were you cheering the snowstorm?
Yeah.
Okay, suddenly I thought he was like waving at me at 6:30. Like, shut up. All right, so the hymn of the day, I just picked, I think, 773. This is kind of like an old gospel tune. And if Christianity is not your jam and the use of the word Lord is not life-giving to you, I pray that you still sing this song out and just replace the word with love, because I believe it holds the same meaning regardless of your religious background. This piece of music can hold us as community. So whether you sing Precious Lord or Precious Love, take my hand. I pray that if the truth of this hymn resonates for us, why don't we stand together and sing?
Peace.
In your love, Lord.
For what else do the people of God pray?
Holy God, we commend to you all for whom we pray, trusting in your loving kindness and mercy. Amen. All right, we're going to share a piece in the style that Lyndon and Andrew's cousins have used. Where was it that you guys did it? It was like at one of your sport teams. We're going to share a piece by bumping elbows. You don't have to walk around the whole room, but you can just be like this. Peace be with you. The peace of the Lord be with you all. She was like, oh yeah, we did that. What did you do for your mom? Dodgeball. That's all. There it is. You're feeling proud. Service continues on page 9 with the offertory hymn, The Gathering of the Gifts, as it is listed, beginning with the words, "The eyes of all look to you." You may remain seated for the first verse and we'll stand for the second. Gracious and merciful, for you bring forth food from the earth and you nourish the whole creation. Turn our hearts toward those who hunger, that all may know your care, and prepare us now to feast upon your mercy. Jesus Christ, the bread of life.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
To the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right and good, everywhere and always, to give you thanks and praise, Holy God, mighty and immortal, through your Son Jesus Christ, who calls us to return to you and live. For you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, full of love, and faithful to your promises. And so with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join them abounding here.
Betrayed, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body. It is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." And loving Jesus taught us the words to a prayer, and you're invited to pray those words and however you feel called. Our Creator, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so, word about communion. I just went and scrubbed my hands, so they should be pretty clean. And we're going to reverse the wine and the bread, so that way when you're grabbing a cup, out of the basket, you haven't had bread in your mouth yet. And know that you can take just bread or just wine, whatever you feel most comfortable with. And the first person in line will be hand sanitizer. So I do ask you that just because you're reaching it. If you can try and just touch one cup as you're grabbing a cup, that would be great. The first pitcher will be wine. The second pitcher will be juice. And then there will be the empties. And if you guys could just keep scooching this way. Scooch, scooch, because I got to get in there. And then I will have bread, and then Dave will have gluten-free wafers. Yes. Okay. Truly, our desire is that there be no barriers between you and this feast that Jesus offers. This is where we as a community celebrate bringing one body. Please know that Jesus had meals with all kinds of crazy riffraff. He put no barriers between him and who he ate with. We don't either. So if you'd like to come up and share in communion, we would love that. If you just want to come forward for a blessing, you just kind of hold your hands across your chest and I'll know to speak words of blessing to you. But please participate as fully or however that you want. All are welcome.
Thank you.
May the fullness of Jesus Christ bless you and hold you in grace. Amen. We turn to page 16 for our closing hymn this night. Page 16, beginning with the words, "Now, Lord, let your servant go in peace."
Let us pray. Creator of the stars of night, we give you thanks for this gift of life. Increase our faith and open our eyes that we might recognize Jesus in all people in the fullness of creation. Abide with us as darkness deepens and be our hope and highest joy, until at last, with all your saints, we dwell in your unfailing light. Amen.
Holy God, blessed Trinity, strengthen your faith. Increase your hope and deepen your love and give you peace this night and always. Amen.
Go in peace, rest in God, rise to serve.
Thanks be to God.
Any final announcements for the good of the community before we... just want to make sure that it just seems like we're never going to see each other again, so I got to make sure... All right, I know, right? Yes. Dance party in with the kids next door.
Yeah, Andrew.
7:30. Go in peace.